This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
As we move on to the scripture reading, I'd like to invite our sister Caris to read the Bible before Pastor Andrew explains the passage for us.
Today's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, from verse 1 to verse 57. If you are using the church Bible, that will be on page 1077. John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wipe his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know. He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. This is the word of the Lord.
I want us to do a thought experiment this morning. Imagine that you're coming to BDPC at GBHQ for the very first time. What would you do? Well, all of us would probably look at our Google Maps, right? And whether we are driving or whether we're taking your MRT, we will need to look for signs. If you're driving, you need to drive and then see the sign GBHQ, then you have to come in, and then you have to look for the sign saying that we are meeting in this hall. If you're taking public transport, you probably have to look for the sign saying, you know, Kovan MRT or Serangoon MRT, and you'd have to come out, and you take the bus, and you look for the bus sign, you come up here, again, look for the GBHQ sign, come here, see the sign saying go upstairs. Now, signs are really important then. Signs give us meaning. Signs point to something beyond ourselves, and we need to pay attention to signs. All the more when God gives us signs. Because the whole book of the Gospel of John is actually one whole exposition of the signs that God gives us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where the purpose of John is given to us in John chapter 20. Right, John chapter 20, God tells us Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. You see, the book of John, the Gospel of John, is all about signs which lead to us believing. Believing things about Jesus so that we may have something, life in Jesus' name. And so actually, as we come now to the second half of the Gospel of John, we've seen two groups of signs so far. So in the first part of John, in chapters 1 to 4, we saw that there were two signs. Jesus turning water into wine, and Jesus healing the official's son. And both of these signs were united because they were at the same place. They were at this place called Cana. And so in the first part, in chapter 1 to 4 of the Gospel of John, we actually learned that Jesus was Christ. He was God's King, come into the world to bring the kingdom of God, and that if you wanted to meet with God, you had to meet with God through Jesus. That's what this first set of signs was teaching us. In the second set of signs, from chapter 5 to 10, we saw Jesus healing the lame man and healing the blind man. And again, what united both of these signs was the fact that they all happened at the same time on the Sabbath. And so chapter 5 to 10, we learn through these signs, pointing beyond themselves, that Jesus was God. Jesus did the things that God did in the Old Testament. Jesus was God in Himself. He was the bread of life. He was the good shepherd. And today, as we come to chapter 11 then, we actually see that we come to another set of signs. Chapter 11, which is the resurrection of Lazarus, all the way to the very end of this section, which is Jesus' resurrection. And here are two very important signs which give us the last part of the Gospel of John. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read your Bibles, do you ever make notes? My Bible is actually full of like coloring and signs and everything. I don't recommend you do this in the church Bible. Only I'm allowed to do that, right? But I highly, highly recommend it because I find that I learn so much better when I highlight and write things in my Bible. But then again, some of you don't even know what a physical Bible is, so that's a bit different. But if you do have a physical Bible, it's great to do. And as we look at this section in chapter 11, all the way to the end, there are all these surprising surprises which come up. In fact, if you were writing stuff in your Bible, you'd be filling it up with exclamation marks. Because there are lots of surprising surprises that we see in this section as we see this sign. The first thing I want us to take note of is the very beginning, right? The motivation of Jesus to do His sign. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill or sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." Again, in verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And what I really want us to notice here is how the writer, the author of the Gospel of John, keeps telling us of the motivation of Jesus. He's motivated because of love. His love, not in the abstract, but love for the individuals, for Mary, for Martha, and Lazarus. Twice, right, the Gospel of John, the writer keeps emphasizing to us Jesus' personal love for these people. Now, why is that important? I think this is really important for us because it tells us that when we believe in Jesus, we are not believing in just facts or knowledge or head intellectual knowledge. We are motivated because Jesus loves us and he loves us individually. I wonder whether you can remember this old Sunday school song, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, 'cause the Bible tells me so. But I wonder whether that's true for us as we believe in Jesus. Because as we go on in the Christian life, very often our faith can be just intellectual and knowledge without our hearts and our affections. We just believe in things and facts and knowledge about Jesus, but we're not responding to his love. We're not motivated, and we don't know in our hearts and our affections that Jesus loves me personally. Or maybe as we go along in our Christian life, we think of our relationship with Jesus and we just are filled with fear, right? We think, oh, there are all these things I need to do now that I'm a Christian. Rather than realizing that actually my belief and my relationship with Jesus is based on Jesus loving me personally. Now I'm married to my wife, Cheryl. And every morning, I'm very proud to say that I make the bed. Every single morning. Now, before I met Cheryl, every single morning, I would never make my bed. Right? It was like, who makes their bed in the morning? You're going to sleep in it anyway, right? But every morning now, I make my bed. But do I make my bed because in my head, the fact is I'm married to Cheryl, so I need to make my bed? No, right? Or do I make my bed because I think if I don't make my bed, tomorrow Cheryl's going to divorce me? No, right? Doesn't make sense. But sometimes that's the way we live our relationship with God. Through Jesus, we fear Jesus and we don't realize he loves us. It's all in our mind. But actually, we see here right at the very beginning, why Jesus does his sign is because he loves us. He loves Martha, Mary, and Lazarus personally. And he loves us personally. And in our relationship with Jesus, we must know first and foremost, as we believe in him, that he loves us. That even if life is tough and full of despair and we're down, Jesus loves me so because the Bible tells me. Now the passage then goes on, and there's another great surprise because in verse 5 it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now that's really a surprising surprise. That's so unexpected. Now, my son, Joshua, has anaphylactic allergies to peanuts and honey. And so if he eats peanuts or he ingests honey, we will immediately get in the car and go to the hospital, to the A&E, right? Repeatedly, every year, at least twice, we will do that. Because I love my son, when he is sick, immediately, we will go to the A&E. So isn't it strange that Jesus loves Lazarus and Martha and Mary so much, but he delays going back to see Lazarus? Now why is that? Why does he do that? I think the reason is because he wants to convert or correct their limited or insufficient belief in who he is. He wants to correct their wrong belief in him by creating a teaching moment. And that's why he delays. You see, as we look at this passage, what we're meant to actually see is that even though, as we've been reading this passage, they have some faith and belief in Jesus, to Martha, Mary, and even the crowds, Jesus is just a glorified doctor. Turn with me to what the Bible says in your Bibles or on your phones. Look at what it says there in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, in verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said the same thing, right? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again in verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying? You see, for Jesus, it was out of love that he delayed so that Lazarus would die. Because they needed to believe rightly in the power, the majesty, and the identity of Jesus. That he is not some glorified doctor, but he is something so much greater. He is the resurrection and the life. Look at the words of verse 21 with me. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world. See, if you look in this passage closely, in verse 24, what is Martha's belief in Jesus? She merely believes that Jesus can heal, but now that time is past. She believes her brother will resurrect some abstract time in the future. But Jesus has no place to play in his resurrection and his life. But Jesus says that this is completely wrong, right? Jesus says that he is the source of life and resurrection in himself. And that by believing, resurrection life is not some abstract time in the future, but resurrection life is in the present. By believing in Jesus, you will live forever from this moment into eternity. And that's why, actually, in the earlier parts of the Gospel of John, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the one in whom, if you drink of, you will never thirst again. And this is so important for us and so important for Martha and Mary to believe. Many times for us, we believe things about Jesus, but there are things which reflect that we don't really understand the sign. For some people, they believe, oh, you know, I believe Jesus can heal myself or my relative, but he didn't, so God disappointed me. I believe that Jesus, you know, is going to make my life meaningful, fill my life, and help me flourish as an individual. But my life keeps being disappointing, and so I turn away from Jesus. But if you look at this sign, Jesus doesn't promise any of those things. Jesus promises that if you believe in him from this very moment, you will have resurrection life for eternity. And this is what the glory and the majesty of Jesus is all about. To see how great Jesus really is. But the other surprise is that even though Jesus promises those things and that Lazarus will rise again, I want us to notice something curious in verse 33, 35, and 38. Again, John, the writer of the gospel, keeps emphasizing that Jesus was really upset. Right? Like he's weeping, he's crying, he's outraged, he's troubled, he's angry. Why is he so upset? If he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, like in 5 to 10 minutes, why is he so angry? It's like, you know, let's say you're sleeping and I know you're going to wake up in 5 minutes' time. Do I get angry and outraged and cry? I don't. So why is Jesus so upset? I think it's because when he sees the death of Lazarus, it is not the physical death that he weeps over, but rather it is the consequence of sin and judgment. Why he's really upset is not just the biological, you know, corruption and rotting of the body, but he sees it as actually just the symptom of the much deeper problem of sin, judgment, and hell. And I think we need to reflect and think about it for what it's worth, isn't it? When we see death, do we only see the physical corruption of the body? Or do we see that actually physical death is actually pointing as a symptom to the much bigger problem or the disease or the illness of sin, judgment, hell, and a fallen world? Now, I went to an evangelistic talk recently, and this guy, Rico Tice, actually got us to read this passage to help us to feel just how serious sin and judgment is, which leads to death. So I want us to read this together, because he got us to read it together. I thought it was a good idea. So let's read this together and really just think about what this guy Jonathan Edwards wrote many years ago in this very famous sermon. Okay, so let's read together. Consider what it is to suffer extreme torment forever and ever, and to suffer it day and night, from one year to another, from one age to another, and so adding age to age, and thousand to thousand. Consider how dreadful despair will be in such torment, to know assuredly that you never, never shall be delivered from them, to have no hope. Now, for those of you who find the English a bit more difficult, I got ChatGPT to translate it for you. But basically, it is Jesus is weeping and angry because of the eternal destruction of sin and judgment upon this world. Death is not the end, right? Death is just the beginning of eternity of judgment for people. And that's why he weeps. That's why he's so sad. And this is what Jesus actually comes to do, right? He's not just here to solve the problem of my physical corruption, my body breaking down, but he's here to solve the much bigger problem of sin and judgment, which leads to death itself. And so as we believe in Jesus, then we must believe that Jesus is so essential, because he just doesn't give us eternal life and that's it, you know. But he's actually bringing us out of sin and judgment and eternal condemnation into this eternal life. Now, I want us to then move on, because he says something also a bit strange as we move along to the next section. As he raises Lazarus from the dead, you would imagine that he would keep pointing to himself and say, look, it is through me, right? Believe in me. I'm the solution to the problem of death and sin and judgment. But look at what he says in verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. That's very interesting, because we had our confession and prayer time a moment ago, which German was leading us through. And when we were praying, we were all completely silent and praying together with German in our hearts, right? It would be really strange if one of us started praying out loud. We would be looking at this guy thinking, or this lady thinking, why is this person praying out loud? Right? Why are they drawing attention to themselves? And this is what we see here, right? It's really strange. Jesus is praying out loud. He doesn't have to pray out loud, but he's praying out loud out of love, right? Because he wants people to see that it is God the Father who's revealing his glory in Jesus as he glorifies Jesus in raising Lazarus from the dead. Look at what it says there back in verse 4. Right? When Jesus first heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Well, but he did die, right? But he rises again. For it is for God's glory, so that the God's Son may be glorified through it. If you think back to much, much earlier in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, Moses saw God. He saw God in the burning bush. And what did he say? God's glory appeared before Moses. And what Jesus is saying is, when you see Jesus, it is God's glory appearing before you, and God is glorifying Jesus in the raising of Lazarus. Now that shapes our belief in Jesus, because Jesus is not just a human being who is like marginally better than us, right? He is God in himself, whom God shows his glory and God glorifies. And we see this in this sign where death is defeated, where Lazarus is actually raised from the dead. Now, I think this is a really important point to consider, and I want to take a moment to consider it. You see, for the original readers, they would know that Jesus died, right? And in the ancient world, when Jesus died on the cross, this was a thing of great shame. Great shame. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, it says that Jesus' death on the cross was a stumbling block for the Jews, and it was foolishness for the Gentiles. Even today, there is a religion which says that Jesus cannot be God's son because God would never let his son die. I'm sure you can look it up on Google to find out which religion that is. And so for the ancient world, death, crucifixion death, was shame, right? The most shameful thing that could ever happen to anybody. But as Jesus goes to the cross, he's actually telling us that actually he's going to glory. When Jesus dies on the cross, it is God's glory being revealed. It is Jesus being glorified when he goes to the cross. And we see this because as the passage goes on, we see that the Sanhedrin actually comes into the picture. Okay, now what's the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin was like the ruling body of the time. It was made up of the high priests together with the rabbis and religious scholars, the Pharisees. And they would be in charge of the temple. They were given power by the Roman authorities to execute all sorts of power and authority within the Jewish nation, except for execution. And look at what the Sanhedrin said. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we go, let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Now, again, this is really a surprising surprise, because the Sanhedrin do not deny that the sign happened. They do not say, "Oh, you know, Lazarus actually didn't really rise from the dead, and Jesus didn't actually raise him from the dead." They acknowledge that a sign has happened. But instead of believing, they reject Jesus. They reject God's glory. They reject God's Son, the Christ, the resurrection of life. And why is that? Because the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Take away from them the power and jurisdiction over the temple and the nation. And so the reason why the Sanhedrin reject Jesus is not because of the sign, but because of the love of power, of prestige, of their own autonomy. Now, I wonder whether for some of us, if we don't believe in Jesus, is it because we do not really acknowledge that Jesus should have power and authority over our lives? Are we in some way like the Sanhedrin and are unwilling to let go of authority and autonomy and power in our lives? But this is what happens here. And then in verse 49, the chief priest, Caiaphas, says this. And these words are key to understanding this passage. "You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." See, here we see the plot line from chapter 11 to chapter 21. Because the rest of the whole second half of the Gospel of John is all going to be on this verse, that the Sanhedrin are plotting to kill Jesus, and that plot will finally be resolved only at the very last chapters of the Gospel of John. And so on one hand, we see the political assassination plot of Jesus unfolding as we go all the way to 21. But something even more surprising happens, because on one hand, this is the man-centered plan of killing Jesus. But actually, this is God prophesying to Caiaphas that he is bringing Jesus to die for the Jewish people and also for the Gentiles, the scattered children of God, to make them all one flock, or one sheep under the good shepherd, Jesus. And so what we see on one hand is Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin plotting to kill Jesus. On the other hand is God in his sovereignty bringing Jesus to the cross so that he would die for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And it brings us back to chapter 1, verse 29, right? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Better for Jesus to perish than for all of us here to go to hell. Better for the Lamb of God, Jesus, to be sacrificed for our sins than for all of us here to take our sins in ourselves. So, again, in this evangelism conference, I stole all these illustrations, right? So imagine all of us, imaginary book, have this book of our sins written down, okay? So this book should be overflowing with all the bad things that Andrew Ong has done, right? Every one of us has one of these books. It writes down all the thoughts of our hearts, all the thoughts of our minds, all the bad things we've done of our hands. And it should be overflowing with all the bad things we've done. But when you look at it, it's all empty, right? Why? Because better for Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes all of our sins and pays for it, than for us to perish and to go to hell for eternity. And so here is the glory of God. Here is Jesus being glorified when he goes to the cross and he gives us that resurrection, eternal life. It is not shame, but it's actually God and his sovereignty giving us resurrection life, the defeat of sin, and the forgiveness of sins. So then, as we come to the very end of this section, it actually teaches us that in order for us to have this resurrection life, it all depends on Jesus. We just have to depend on Jesus dying on the cross for us. Faith in Jesus alone. Because it's only he who can wipe away all our sins. Only he who can raise us from the dead. And so in conclusion, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Many people believe in Jesus, but they believe in fantasies, right, about Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus in terms of his love for you? Do you believe in his power to pay for your sins and the power to give you eternal life today to the end of eternity? There's no end of eternity. Today to eternity forever. Do you really believe in that? Do you believe that Jesus is so powerful that you're willing to give up all power and authority in your own life? Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you today, we truly want to thank you for this great sign that you've recorded for us in the Gospel of John. Help us to see that we need to understand the sign, to understand the meaning and what it points to about Jesus. To help us to understand what it is that we believe about Jesus. For those of us who struggle in terms of believing rightly, pray that we will reflect and meditate deeply on today's passage to see that it's out of love, a personal and deep love, that Jesus has come and done this great sign. To help us to see that we are all here in the same situation as Lazarus, destined for death, which is merely just a symptom of sin and our fallenness and judgment. And Jesus is promising to go to the cross, to die for us, to wipe away our sins, and to give us resurrection life. Dear Father, help us to not be distracted with all the trivial things in life, but to really ponder who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and our belief in him. And we pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew. And we have 3 discussion questions today to help us reflect on what we've just heard. The first is, how do we feel when faced with death, our own death, and why? Second is, what does Jesus say about the reasons death exists? How does today's passage challenge my belief in Jesus? And there's a third question for deeper reflection. How does the sign and dialogue reveal God's glory to you? Why does death for Jesus glorify God? I think today, in view of time constraints with communion later, it will be hard for us to discuss this right now. But they're great questions, and it would be good for us to spend time after the service reflecting on them, perhaps over morning tea.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.